far, the Bible, as it should be, is the most translated book. And there are goals for it to soon be translated into all languages, which is a very exciting goal. Every year that goal is getting closer, and if you come to that Wycliffe Dinner Associates I mentioned earlier, you're going to hear about that. The next most translated book is a bit of surprise. It is Pinocchio. I am not lying. Look at my nose. It's Pinocchio. Since a line is part of every culture, I guess it makes sense that Pinocchio would be well translated. The next most translated book is The Little Prince. That's a book I have not read, or at least don't remember reading, but it's obviously popular. According to Wikipedia, it is a tender tale of loneliness, friendship, love, and loss in the form of a young prince visiting Earth. Now, the fourth book is why I'm showing us this graph. The fourth most translated book is Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan, was published in 1678, and has never been out of print. It is regarded as one of the most significant religious English works of literature. John Bunyan was a godly man who was persecuted for his faith, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in prison for his faith. At the beginning of November is National Persecuted Day, Persecuted Church Day. And as we think about the persecuted church and pray for those experiencing the persecution, we can take comfort in knowing that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Pilgrim's Progress came out of prison and has blessed many people. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory that depicts what Christians go through in life from conversion all the way to that moment when they enter into the very presence of God. If you have children who don't mind some scary pictures, there's a condensed version of Pilgrim's Progress that you can check out of our church library, or you can also order a copy to purchase from the Worship Throughout the Week cart. It's a great book, and I'm going to be showing you just a few pictures from it today. That book is called The Dangerous Journey, but it is, again, the story of Pilgrim's Progress. This is a picture of the cover of the book on the screen. If you adults want the full book without the pictures, you can actually get a free copy, a free Kindle copy of that at Amazon. Amazon's great for that sometimes, free books. Can't beat that. Now, the book's main character is named Christian. The allegory begins with him bearing a very heavy burden on his back, and the burden is sin. Sin weighing him down, causing him to feel as if he is going to sink into the mire. This is a picture of his burden from that children's book I just told you about. In that picture, Christian is reading the Bible, and he's feeling the weight of his sin. I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress this morning, and show us this picture of Christian, because in the psalm we're going to look at today, we're going to hear about the burden of sin and what can happen with it. Today we're on Psalm 32, and it's an awesome psalm that speaks of an amazing blessing, a blessing we all need, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of having our burden of sins removed from us. Psalm 32 is our passage because we're going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And today His word says, "The Maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this, your word to us. May we hear, may we understand, may we respond, may we know this awesome blessing this psalm speaks of. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And you may be seated. I'm calling my first point today, the burden of sin. The burden of sin is described by David in verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses again with me. They are a painful description that comes from a sad part of David's life. David writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David is describing an emotional, mental burden that affected him physically. He felt like he was dying on the inside. He felt miserable, drained of strength. Physically, his muscles were just fine, but he felt drained, dried up by the summer heat. David felt that way because he was hiding his sin, keeping it silent. And the guilt was festering on the inside. Many pastors and scholars believe that David is talking about his adultery with Bathsheba and what followed that adultery. We are not told that in the psalm, so we cannot know this with absolute certainty, but it makes much sense. It's a very safe conclusion because David was desperately seeking to hide his sin with Bathsheba, even to the point of committing murder. You might remember that first he tried to get Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to spend the night with Bathsheba so that the pregnancy would not look wrong. And he called Uriah away from the front lines of the war, away from his fellow soldiers, to be at home with his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah, in honor to his fellow soldiers who were still out there fighting the war, he wouldn't enjoy the comforts of his home. So that plan didn't work. That plan of David to keep his sin silent failed. And that led to David arranging for Uriah to be killed in war. He went to that extreme to keep his sin silent. It's not hard to believe these verses are describing that terrible time in David's life. And one of the questions I ask you to consider today as we're looking at this psalm is this: are you under the burden of hidden sin? Are you under the burden of hidden sin? Your sin might be entirely different than David's sin, but are you under the burden of hidden, silent sin? As you think about that question, I want you to notice something important in verse 4. David recognized that the weight he was feeling, the burden of hidden sin he was feeling, that was from God. He says to God, Your hand was heavy upon me. Dear friends, know from this verse that when you feel the burden of sin you are hiding, when you feel the guilt weighing you down, bearing down on you, that is from God. His hand is upon you, and it is a good, gracious work of God. For that is a work of God which can help you be delivered from your sin and the burden it brings upon your life. Dear friends, if God's hand had not been heavy upon David, making him feel the burden, he may have kept silent about his sin, allowing it to wreak more and more havoc, which of course would have been a bad thing. So thankfully, God's hand was heavy upon David, causing him to feel this burden. So here's an important truth for all of us to make note of. Please think about this. What is far worse than feeling the burden of sin is not feeling anything in regard to your sin. If you're committing sin, hiding it from others, and you feel just fine about that, it doesn't bother you at all, you don't feel any guilt, well, that simply is not a good place to be. What is far worse than feeling the burden, the weight of sin, is not feeling anything in regard to your sin. And if that's what is happening in your life, my prayer today is that as I'm now explaining this beautiful, awesome psalm, pointing out what David felt, that God will bring upon you the weight of whatever sin you are hiding, so that you can experience the wonderful aspects of this psalm. What we're going to turn to next in this psalm is the confession of sin. That's point two, the confession of sin. That is what the burden of sin should lead to. And thankfully, that is what the burden of sin led David to. Listen to verse 5 of the psalm. David writes, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This verse is poetically beautiful, using parallel statements that are part of Hebrew poetry. We've talked about that before in this series, how parallelism works. There are three parallel statements in this verse. One, I acknowledged my sin to you. Two, I did not cover up my iniquity. And three, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And those three parallel statements, David uses three different words to refer to his act of disobedience, the words sin, iniquity, and transgression. The word sin has to do with missing the mark. I have read that the term was used in archery. If you're aiming an arrow at the bullseye of a target, and instead of getting it, you know, in the exact center of that bullseye, your arrow instead strikes the second ring out or the third ring out, then you have missed the mark. That picture is helpful and depicts that some of the sins we commit are not intentional. While striving to obey God's law with good intentions, while striving for a bullseye, we might miss the mark. For instance, we might do a good deed for someone and not realize that pride is now mixed in with the good deed. The good deed becomes self promotion. We miss the mark of doing something entirely for the glory of God. The idea of an arrow missing the bullseye captures that reality. But having explained that word about that, explained that about the word sin, I also want you to know that the word sin can convey intentional sin as well. Imagine you are an expert in archery, and you have someone standing in front of a tree with an apple on his head, and you are completely capable of placing an arrow dead center in that apple, but you're mad at this man with the apple on his head. And so you intentionally shoot the arrow so that it slightly cuts the top of his scalp right underneath the apple. You make him bleed. Now that would be intentionally missing the mark. And the word sin covers that kind of disobedience as well. For instance, if you are upset at your spouse or a friend at school and you intentionally say some hurtful words, well, that would be intentionally missing the mark. So the word sin can convey both intentional and unintentional sins, and it's a word that's very focused on the law of God. The law of God is the mark we are to hit. The law of God is the target, so to speak. The law of God is the bullseye. The law of God is the focus. You sin by missing the mark of the law. Now, the second term, iniquity, has to do with something that is good being made crooked, taking something good and making it crooked. If you commit adultery, you are taking a good gift from God, namely sexuality within the covenant of marriage, and you're twisting it. You're twisting that good gift. You're making it crooked when you commit adultery. If you take a passage from the Bible and you twist it to mean something that it doesn't mean, for instance, people sometimes twist passages and say that Christians should expect to be wealthy and healthy. Well, when they do that, they're making something good and they're taking it and making it crooked. And what we always make crooked when we do that with our iniquity, is ourselves. We make ourselves crooked. We're making our lives crooked when we are all involved in the twisting of things. That is especially what this term is, iniquity, is getting at, that our lives become crooked. We become crooked people who look at things in a crooked way. We twist things and use what is good for evil. And the third term, transgression, reveals to the rebellious nature of disobedience. And what is important to understand is that the rebellion is against God. We are being disloyal to God, our Creator. We are turning away from God's authority. We are, so to speak, knowingly looking God in the face and saying no to Him. We are saying to God, I'm going to do what I want to do. My will is going to be done, not your will, which, of course, is a very intentional, blatant act of disobedience. Now, what I hope we see from those three terms is that by using them in these parallel statements, David is referring to all the various aspects of disobedience. All the terms have overlaps in their meaning, but they bring out different nuances of sin and the different severity of sin. Together, the three terms encompass all the various aspects of disobedience. For instance, all disobedience is against God. All disobedience is rebellion against God. But sometimes our sin is blatantly against God. Sometimes it's purposeful rebellion. Again, you look at God and you say no to Him. The word transgression, you see, gets at that nuance. So that's what I mean when I say that these three words have overlapping meaning, but they also highlight the different nuances of sin, the severity of sin, and the other nuances of sin, intentional, unintentional, things like that. From these three terms, we learn that disobedience involves rebellion against God, breaking of the law, hurting ourselves, hurting others, twisting God's good gifts, doing things intentionally, doing things unintentionally. These three terms cover the disobedience we don't even recognize in our lives, and the disobedience we intentionally hide because it's so blatantly ugly. And with those three terms in front of us, I again ask you to think about your life. What do you have going on in your life right now? If we are honest, we will all at the very least admit that we sometimes unintentionally miss the mark. We do that often, don't we? And none of us are shooting bullseyes all the time. We all come here as sinners. We unintentionally miss the mark every day. And some of us might be committing sins intentionally missing the apple to make someone bleed, or intentionally being dishonest with someone. Some of us might also be misusing and twisting God's good gifts to us. For instance, using sexuality in a way it's not intended. And some of us might be blatantly rebelling against God, pushing Him away, living life like we want to live, not caring what He thinks. I'm asking you to think about what's going on in your life right now. And again, one of my prayers is that God's hand will be heavy upon us if need be, so that we understand the burden of our own sin. If you're hiding sin, keeping silent about it, ignoring it, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. So please think about what's going on in your life and admit to whatever's happening. That's what David is expressing in verse 5, his own admission of guilt, what I'm titling the confession of sin. David uses the poetry of parallelism to admit his guilt. He uses three words to admit his guilt as he uses those three words for sin. He uses the word acknowledged, he uses the phrase did not cover, and he uses the word confess. Acknowledged, did not cover, confessed. Those three words reveal that David stopped hiding his sin. He went to the Lord. I envision David actually getting down on his knees before God Almighty. He went to the Lord and he repented of his sins before the Lord God Almighty. David felt the burden of sin. God's hand was heavy upon him, awakening him to his guilt. And David acknowledged his sin and he repented of it. And the main call of this psalm is for us to do the same. Please don't leave here today without doing that. Whether your sins right now are unintentional or whether your sins are very intentional, don't leave here today without confessing and turning to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. Acknowledge, do not cover, confess. That's the main call of the psalm. That's the main application. Now, along with that call, that application, the main point of this psalm is that being forgiven is a huge blessing. The psalm begins with that main point, and that is what we're going to look at next, the blessing of forgiveness. This is the main truth of the psalm. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. They say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There we see the same three terms for sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Used again in poetic parallelism. And in each parallel statement, the point is forgiveness. The point is your sins are removed. They're not counted against you. And when your sins are forgiven, you are blessed, extremely blessed. The term blessed means truly happy, exuberant joy, great elation, And one old commentary I have by H.C. Leopold says the meaning is, oh, how happy. I think that conveys perfectly what the word blessed means in these verses. Oh, how happy is the one whose sins, whose iniquity, whose transgression is forgiven. There is joy and elation when all the burden is removed. The blessed person can't help but be happy when he or she is cleansed of all of the forms of disobedience, when all the sin, iniquity, transgressions are all gone, all washed away, all removed. To emphasize they are gone, David uses three parallel statements. He uses the word forgiven, the word covered, and the phrase against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The word forgiven, I think we all understand. That's a word we commonly use. And likewise, the idea of sins not being counted against us, I think that's something we can all grasp. It means that there's no condemnation, no punishment for our sins. We can't be charged with any of our sins, iniquities, transgressions. They're not counted against us. But what about the word covered? What is David getting at with the word covered? Well, think about this with me. If you broke the law by speeding down Bosch Drive and you got a speeding ticket, that would be just punishment for your disobedience. And if I paid your ticket, then I would be covering your ticket. I'd be covering your ticket. I'd be paying the penalty. So there would no longer be any punishment against you. Your ticket is covered. Your punishment is covered. And that is what Jesus has made available to us via the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. He covered our sins. He nailed our sins to the cross. And dear friends, you get that blessing of having your sins covered, forgiven, by confessing your sins and turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you're hiding your sins, the burden of sin is upon you. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven and you are blessed. That's what David is declaring in the psalm. David is telling us of his own experience. Instead of hiding his sin, which kept the burden upon him, the full weight of sin upon him, he confessed his sin and the burden was removed. His sins were forgiven, washed away, separated from him, and he became a happy man again, a blessed man. The psalm is offering that blessing to all of us. The psalm is offering it to us today. If you have never before confessed your sins and turn to Jesus, this psalm is calling you to do so for the first time. The book Pilgrim's Progress depicts Christian doing that for the first time. Christian goes to the cross. He goes to Jesus, and there his burden is removed. He's set free. All of his sins are removed, and he is blessed. Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose burden is removed. And if you have never before experienced that blessing, that happiness, you can for the first time experience it right now. Confess your sins and turn to Jesus this very moment and know that the burden is lifted. And if you are a Christian, if you have already confessed your sins and you've already turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, then you need to continue to repent and acknowledge your sinfulness, especially when you're feeling the burden of hidden sin, when God's hand is awakening you to guilt in your life that you're keeping silent about. David was a believer. David was a believer when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was a believer, and God's hands were heavy upon him until David confessed, and the burden was removed, and David once again experienced the blessing of forgiveness. In this psalm, David calls us to know that blessing, that happiness, and he calls us to know it before it's too late. I want you to see that. Look at verse 6 with me, along with verse 5. In verse 5, which we've already looked at, David confesses his sin to the Lord. And then in verse 6, David writes, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." When you may be found. Dear friends, there is a time when the Lord may be found, a time when you can know the blessing of being forgiven. Right now is such a time for you. Right now in this worship service, you can know the blessing of forgiveness. Right now you can confess and have that burden removed. Right now is such a time for you. But you never know how long that time will last. That's the inherent meaning of verse 6. There's a time when forgiveness may be enjoyed, and then that time comes to an end. And Jesus and forgiveness cannot be found. Any one of us could leave this room and die in a car accident today on the way home. So this word of God is saying it to us right now. Don't delay. Get rid of the burden today. Don't delay. Get rid of this burden today, right now. Do it. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Do so now. If you, like David, are feeling the weight of a specific sin in your life, or just sin in general, don't delay. Confess and get rid of the burden today. Knowing the blessing of forgiveness, that's the main point of the psalm. That's the main truth being declared. There's blessing here. Now, the last point I want to show us from this psalm is that following the blessing, there's instruction. Following the blessing, there's instruction. Instruction we will want if we are truly repentant. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Those verses say, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Do you know who's speaking in those verses? Do you know who's speaking? The Lord is. The Lord God is. One way you know that is because in verse 8, the speaker says, "My eye upon you." The only one who can say that to all people is the Lord God. His eye can be upon us wherever we are at. So the Lord is speaking here. And he's offering us instruction after forgiveness. And you know why the Lord does so? Answer, because if not, we'll easily walk right back into the sin and get weighed under that burden again. And so the Lord offers us instruction so we don't walk down the same wrong path again or other wrong paths. The Lord teaches us to discern the difference between right and wrong. He gives us wisdom by the power of His Spirit and by His Word, the Bible, which sufficiently teaches us all that we need to know for life and faith. The Lord God helps us understand His Word by giving us fellowship, surrounding us with other people who have been Christian for more years than we have, people who have the gifts of teaching and leading and counseling. The Lord instructs us and He watches over us while He is instructing us. Not only can we pick up the Bible and read it, we can pray to Him. We can look to Him for help. He gives help generously to all who ask Him. Verse 9 reveals how foolish it is to ignore that instruction. If you fight against that instruction from the Lord, if you ignore that instruction, if you let it go in one ear and out the other, if you go your own way, then you are like a stubborn horse or a stubborn mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. Don't be like that, the psalmist is saying. If you are, you're just going to walk right back into the burden of sin, all the problems that go with it. Listen to the instruction. Go after the instruction and continue to be happy. Continue to be blessed. That's another application from this psalm. And I ask you today, are you doing that? Are you happily following the Lord so bit and bridle do not have to be used on you? Or are you resisting the Lord, pulling away from the instruction, turning back to sin. As you think about that application and all that we've learned today, all that I've asked you today for application, as you think about everything we've seen in this psalm, listen now to the last verses of this psalm. The psalm ends with these words: "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Dear friends, think about what Jesus is offering you this day. He's offering you genuine happiness, true joy. Oh, happy is the man. Oh, happy is the woman, the teenager, the child. Oh, happy is the person who hears and responds, whose sins are forgiven, who welcomes the instruction of the Lord and walks in his ways. Oh, happy is that person. This is being offered to you today. I'm going to lead us in a time of response right now, a time of confession. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to start this time of confession. I'm going to end this time of confession. Between the start and the end, I'm going to leave a time of silence for you, a time for you to turn to the Lord. In that moment of silence, a time for you to turn to the Lord and acknowledge, confess any sins, any iniquities, any transgressions you need to bring before the Lord. And if you are not a Christian, then please realize that that time of silence is a time for you to become a Christian, a time for you to repent and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, for this burden to be removed for the first time. After this time of prayer, again, which I will begin and end, then we're going to sing about the blessing Psalm 32 speaks of. And then I hope you will all leave here eager to listen to the ongoing instruction of the Lord our God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we have had listening to your holy word. And we thank you that you use your holy word to convict us of sin. We thank you that you do not ignore us, but instead you place a heavy hand upon us to awaken us to sin and lead us to repentance, that we might be happy in you. Hear now our acknowledgments, our confessions, our repentance as we in silence pray before you. Father, we thank you for hearing us and forgiving us. Oh, how happy we are to be cleansed, to have the burden removed. We thank you for Jesus and all he did on the cross to cover our sins. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but that you are with us and that you instruct us. May we heed your instruction and glorify and honor you. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen.